In a moment, we're going to look at a text in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. So if you'd like to open your Bibles there now, you can just mark that, hang on to that location. But I want to read from another place first. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I want you to pray with me. Father, right now, in this place, it's a gloomy day outside. It's dark, rainy, and probably representative of hearts today. Some in this room, some listening online, some on the radio. You know where we are today, Lord, in the midst of struggles that we experience and encounter along the way. And Lord, I know that you're faithful. And that as Paul said, so we say today, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And his grace is not in vain. So meet us, Lord, in the places where we struggle right now. Meet us in places where we have doubts. Meet us in places where we have questions, uncertainty. And Father, for the heart that is tender toward your Spirit right now, would you draw them to the foot of the cross today? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. A few weeks ago, I was up in Mandarin, and just at the intersection of State Road 13 or San Jose Boulevard and Mandarin Road. And I walked out of a shop there. I know everybody's thinking, which ice cream? I was walking out of a health food store. Thank you. And as I stepped out, I heard just a loud roaring sound of an automobile just driving really fast up San Jose Boulevard. Apparently, I looked quickly. It was a Jeep, young man in a Jeep. And he kind of blew through the red light, trying to beat the red light, and then lost control of the Jeep. Hit the center median, flipped in the air. I mean, it was in the air, stuff flying out of his Jeep. I never saw him, what happened to him. The Jeep landed on the southbound side of San Jose, landed on its roof, rolled over, and I thought, somebody just died. So I went over quickly to the crash side and saw the young man driving the car, sitting in the median, going, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. I know his heart was broken because his Jeep was destroyed. I was an eyewitness to an accident. Nobody can take that away from me. I know what I saw. Now, if you saw the same accident, you might have seen different details than I saw, but I saw this happen. You know, I want to talk for a moment today about eyewitness testimony. You know, we've all seen things, and maybe these are things that nobody else has ever seen, but we've seen them. We know we've seen them. We know they're true because, well, we saw them. Can I prove empirically? Can I show you a picture or a police report to say this is what happened? I don't have that with me today. I can't prove it. I know what happened. I know what I saw. I was an eyewitness to that accident. You know, the gospel lays itself open to anybody who wants to honestly investigate it. You know, if you receive a letter from a lawyer's office reporting to you that your dearly departed Aunt Sadie has died and left you an inheritance of $1 million, you might justifiably be a little bit skeptical because, well, I didn't know I had an Aunt Sadie. And I certainly didn't know I had a member of my family that was a millionaire who cared enough about me to leave me $1 million. But let me tell you what you would not do. I can guarantee it. You would not just take that letter from that lawyer's office and throw it in the garbage. What would you do? Well, I'm going to check it out first. I mean, after all, $1 million is at stake. I'm not going to just toss that away. Right? You wouldn't do that, would you? And yet, there's something more at stake than money with the gospel. Here's Jesus offering you the greatest gift, eternal life, joy in this life, and even greater joy in the life beyond this life. But you're not going to check it out? You're going to discount it, throw it in the garbage before you even investigate whether or not this is really true? The resurrection of Jesus Christ and our understanding of it stands on the testimony of eyewitnesses. We believe because eyewitnesses reported what they saw on Easter morning at an empty tomb. And the resurrection actually, it poses some problems to people who are skeptics. Again, there were eyewitnesses. Paul reported that. James saw him. The brother of Jesus saw him. Mary, some women saw him. Peter saw him alive. And then Paul said, and at one time, more than 500 people at once saw him alive. You think, well, that's incredible. How do you know that? He said, most of them are still alive. Go ask them. You can check it out. So there's eyewitness testimony that accounts for the reality that the resurrection really did happen. There is, secondly, if you're going to be skeptical, there's historic documentation you've got to deal with. Historic documents are tested with scientific methodology, acid washing and microscopic evaluations of the fabric on which something is written just to date it, biological testing of scrapings off the documents. We have over 5,000 historically validated, meaning scientifically proven. Yes, they were written in this era of time, and so that means that there were eyewitnesses writing, and we have historic documents, 5,000 plus historic documents and fragments to prove that the resurrection is true. Now, you might not be interested in any of that at all, but just an interesting comparison is this. The most documentation we have of any ancient person is of Julius Caesar. We have 150 documents that prove that he is real. And yet, I've never said in a history class where somebody said, well, we don't know if Julius Caesar really existed or not. I've got 5,000 documents that say Jesus did. You got 150. Just do the math. There's a great deal that any honest skeptic will have to process through if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. What did the first witnesses see? How could sneering skeptics over the past 2,000 years not disprove the claims of these 12 fishermen and these random women who were there? Really? You can't disprove their claims? Produce a body. Why did good Orthodox Jewish people begin worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday and risk being ejected from the temple? Why is the Christian faith and the church still viable? You know, the church is the largest organization on planet Earth. Did you know that? There is no organization larger than the church. The church has more people associated with it than China. Now, that may not be impressive. The church has more people in it than China and Europe put together. That still may not get it for you. The church has more people in it than China, Europe, and the United States put together. Essentially, 2.3 billion people are a part of some denomination of a church that has as its center Jesus Christ. One in three people alive today claim some allegiance to Jesus Christ. How did that happen? How can you say this is all a fairy tale? This is all falsehood. This is all made up. 2.3 billion people disagree with you. What proof do you have on the other side? And I'm going to tell you something, folks. People don't join the church because it's so fun, because it isn't always. There are joyful days, but there's some hardships as well. People have died because they've been affiliated with the body of Christ. People don't join the church because it's perfect. It's far from that. They join the church because there's something real in place. There's something in the DNA of who the church is, of what the church is. There's hope. There's living hope. We sing about that sometimes. We have been born again to the... We've been born again through a living hope to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Life beyond the grave. We get a living Savior. Listen, Jesus split history in two. I'm saying all these things not because you don't know them, but because if you're going to be skeptical and say, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, was a person who existed, or certainly is the Son of God, these are the hurdles you got to jump over. And friend, the burden of proof is on you. We've got our evidence. Where's yours? What is your evidence to say, no, it's not true? No, it is wrong. You know, skeptics come and skeptics go. And I have no problem with people with questions. But skeptics are like peeps at the holidays, you know? They just never completely go away. I don't know what happens. There's some kind of a magical recycling process and peeps. There's just so much peep stuff in the world, and it just keeps coming back in different forms. And I heard about a man standing in a museum one time looking at a painting, and the guard standing nearby him heard him criticizing the artist in the painting. He was criticizing the brush strokes and the shading in the painting and the colors that the artist chose to paint with. And the guard just kind of quietly slipped over to the man and leaned over and said, sir, when a painting has lasted this long under the eyes of critics and now hangs in this museum, you no longer get to judge it. It judges you. That's what I would say to us today if you're struggling. You know, there's a certain point at which you have got to go, what right do you have to even judge this? This has existed for over 2,000 years with now 2.3 billion adherents. Point to anything else in human history that has that much power. You won't find it. So in this quick, just this little post-Easter series, I want us to hear from and I want us to examine the testimony of some eyewitnesses, those who claim that they saw Jesus alive after he clearly had died on the cross. The first witness I want to call to the stand today is Mary. And we're going to find her story in John chapter 20. Her testimony begins, let me just go to verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. There's her testimony. and that he had said these things to her. I've seen the Lord. Mary lingered at the tomb. The women had come to finish embalming the body of Jesus early on Easter Sunday morning, and we talked about this some last week. They got to the tomb. He was not there. His body was gone. Now, this continues that story as the other women left, but Mary stayed behind. Mary lingered at the tomb. She continued to grieve. Mary loved Jesus deeply. This was out just devotion, and her heart was crushed. It was shattered. And Mary was confused. You know, there was some confusion happening in her. She was in grief. She was in despair. She was broken. And there was some confusion. So Mary experienced a bit of questioning herself. She was there. She went back into the tomb. She encountered angels there who said, "Why are you crying? There's nothing to cry about. Why are you crying?" And then she turned around, and Jesus was standing outside the tomb, and he asked her, "Why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she didn't see him. She didn't understand what was happening. Now, some people say, well, you know, she didn't understand who he was. She didn't see him because the lighting was dim, maybe. Her brokenness was severe, yes. But her expectation was wrong. You know, Mary did not come to the tomb. By her own account, she did not come to the tomb expecting a resurrection. None of the disciples did. They were trying to reason out what happened here. Why is this? Why is the body of Jesus gone? Why are we looking at just grave cloths lying on this slab? Where is his body? You know, it's been a ridiculous thing. Some people have said, well, you know what really happened? You know, the dogs in that day and time were pretty rough, and they were always hungry, and probably somebody left the tomb door a little bit open, and some dogs got in and ate his body. Okay, great. And left the claws and folded the head cloth and put it back in place. Oh, great theory. No, dogs did not eat his body. Jesus was alive, but nobody expected that. Nobody expected that. You know, and listen, we get confused about this thing too. Do you know, by the way, do you understand that one day you're going to have a body like Jesus does? Did you get that? You're going to have a body. Never get sick. No tears, no crying, no dying, no disease, no limitation. In fact, some have called it a transphysical body. It could appear, disappear. It could eat fish. It could eat solid food. Jesus did that several times so the disciples could see. You're not seeing a ghost. You're not seeing a vision. I ate your fish. It didn't just fall to the ground. All right, so here is Jesus showing us, and the Bible says he's the first fruits from among the dead, meaning you're going to get the very same kind of body that he has. Human body, but perfected, glorified. It maintained some distinctions. There were scars. Jesus maintained scars in his body. His voice was the same, obviously, because Mary understood and Mary heard, but it's different. Now, I've had some interesting questions asked on this. How old was Jesus when he came out of the tomb? You're asking the wrong question, because for a resurrected person, age is no longer an issue. Age is your problem, not his. We live in that box. We live in a physical box that ages and ages out eventually. Some of us are a little closer to that aging out point. But the reality is there's no age with a resurrected body. How old is a person that's been resurrected? There's no age. So I don't know how Jesus looked, what his age looked like in his appearance to Mary. But that brings us to the second thing. Mary recognized him. Now, again, her eyesight was not the problem. It wasn't her memory. Mary came to that tomb with some preconception. She knew what God was, and she knew, you know, she understood what death meant. Jesus standing there did not fit anything she had ever understood before. I was taking Mikhail. For some reason, we have these profound conversations in the car while she's in the back seat. But I was driving Mikhail to church last Wednesday night. She called me Pastor Tim for the first time. She never called me Pastor. Where'd you hear that? How do you even know? How do you even know? What does that even mean? But anyway, We talked about that. And we had been talking a little bit about Easter, you know, and we do, of course, we do the Easter bunny stuff on Saturday and keep that away from Sunday. But we were talking, and I'm just asking. I said, we talked about Easter a little bit, you know, and I was kind of probing, you know, did you have a good time at the Easter egg hunts and all this kind of stuff? And I said, Mikhail, what does Easter mean? And she said, it means that God came back. God rose. I said, okay, that's interesting. I said, so what do you mean God rose? From what? Well, from the tomb. And I said, so you mean, now she's 4 and a half, almost 5. I said, so you mean God was dead and he came back? And she looked at me like in that matter-of-fact 4 and a half-year-old look, tone of voice, and said, Poppy, people who are dead don't come back. And I said, I know. And I said, normally that's the way it works. But Jesus was dead and he came back. And if we follow Jesus, we come back too. And she said, well, I follow Jesus. I choose Jesus. I said, all right, that's great. That's great. We'll talk about that sometime. But you know, it's just like, no, dead people don't come back. Nobody expected that was going to happen. Nobody expected or anticipated that was going to take place. Not even Mary. Until Jesus spoke her name. In that moment, she understood. She recognized, okay, this is really Jesus. I've seen the Lord. She said, that's her confession. Next. I've seen the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something that happens that's very subtle. If you're not careful, you'll miss it. In verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. As far as Mary could go in her thinking, Jesus was her rabbi. He was her teacher. He was her spiritual counselor, but she had not gotten to the point in her mind where she really understood that this man is the Son of God incarnate. But when she reported later to the disciples what she had seen, I want you to see what she said. She said, I have seen the Lord. She didn't say, I've seen the teacher. I saw the rabbi at the tomb. She didn't say that. I have seen the Lord. And it was clearly understood in that language culture of that day that Lord meant God. I've seen God. I saw God at the tomb. He's alive. And I want you to see a couple of things about her confession. Number one, it's very personal. It's very personal. It's very intimate. This is something I saw. I experienced this. I witnessed this. It's very personal, very intimate. Secondly, I have seen. Now, there's a past tense thing, but it's a verb tense that says, I saw something there that is going to continue on impacting me. I saw something significant in the past that's impacting me in the present. When I met the Lord as a 21-year-old young man, what happened there still impacts me today and will impact me into eternity. All right, and that's something of what she was saying. Something happened. It changed her just as when you meet Jesus, it'll change you. I promise you. It will change you. It turned her despair into joy. It turned her brokenness into peace. And she said, I saw the Lord. Her testimony focused on Jesus. Not an experience, not a projection of an imagination or wishful thinking. A person. I saw a person. I saw a real physical. And this is really important, folks, because we can be deceived in our minds in thinking that, well, I believe in the spiritual resurrection. You know, the memory of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus still live in his followers today. No, Jesus is really alive in a physical body. Guess what else? Jesus is really here today. I don't care how you feel about that. His presence is really with us right now. He is in this place. Well, where is he? I can't see him. He is in this place with us right now. Because when his people gather, he comes with them. He joins with them. She touched Jesus. And folks, understanding that the physical resurrection of Jesus happens guarantees, not maybe, guarantees that you who follow him will also be resurrected in the same way. You'll get the same body. You'll have the same experience. You will, listen, Paul said the gospel begins, I'm going to get done here. Paul said the gospel begins with understanding that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Cecilia, her name's changed now, I think, to something else, but Cecilia, they thought was dead, but it turned out she wasn't. Cecilia's a 4-year-old girl. She was on flight, on a Northwest flight out of Detroit, Michigan in 1987. The airliner barely had gotten off the ground when it crashed, landed in some cars that were driving. 154 people died in that plane wreck. And another couple of three that were on the ground died. But when the rescue team got to the site of the crash, the wreckage, this little 4-year-old girl was wandering around. And they thought, who is this? And how did she get here? And they just thought she must have been in one of the other cars that was involved in the wreckage. So they didn't think much about it. They took her onto the hospital. She was burned severely over about a third of her body. They took her away from the site. But later when they started going through the manifest, they saw an amazing thing. Her name was on the manifest. She was there on the passenger list. She was the only survivor of that flight, but let me tell you how she survived. They figured out later that as they put the wreckage scene back together, they figured from the positioning of her mother that in the last moments as the plane was about to go down, her mother got out of her seat, knelt down in front of her daughter, put her arms around her, and absorbed basically what would have been her little girl's death in her own body. She's alive because her mama died for her, literally. Do you understand that at the cross of Jesus Christ, that in Christ, God put his arms around you and absorbed your death in his own flesh? That's what the Bible tells us. Christianity is not about let's try harder, let's work harder, let's try to be good people, let's try to be nice, let's try to get along. It's not about any of that. It's about a God who loved you so much that he put his arms around you and saved you. And out of that, you get this incredible thing, new life, promise of life forever in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have given us such an incredible gift in Jesus. And today I pray that you will guide our thoughts. And Father, in these moments together, as there are those here who maybe need to make a decision, as Chaz did today, to follow Jesus in baptism, to surrender the questions and the doubts and the skepticism and say, I do believe, and I want what Jesus has come to offer. And if that's you today, my friend, I pray you'll step out in this aisle in a moment and just come on down front. I'll meet you down here, and I cannot wait to see you. I hope you'll come to trust Jesus today. Others need to come to become part of a church family. We love you. We'll walk with you. We're not perfect, but we'd love to have you with us as we walk together in Jesus. Father, have your way now, we pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand together. You come.